That's what I thought. It's kind of what I thought. Rainy, drizzly, cold day. I don't feel sorry for any of you. I actually immediately after this have to go to the range with the sheriff's office and lay down in mud puddles. So pray that it somehow turns sunny in 70, would you? It's really good to see some of you guys. I mean, it's really good to see most of you guys. I haven't seen some of you in a while. If you've gotten taller since I saw you last, you need to come more often. But great to see you guys. It seems like this is a heavy day for some reason. Yesterday we had a men's breakfast and Bible study and talked about priorities and setting order to the things in our lives being so busy, and it seems like since then things have just been on a spiral, you know, and it's like practice what you preach, Pastor, and scrambling even this morning, and even during worship our alarm system was getting ready to go off. I don't know if you noticed the red light, but it's every distraction that we could possibly have. So before Colossians 3 is where we're going to be. I don't know you, dude, but I love the look. So hey, that's just between he and I. Don't embarrass him. Before we do, Colossians 3, you can turn there. I want to read this. It was actually something I was going to share yesterday in men's breakfast, and I didn't. And it's a passage that we're all familiar with, I think. But I feel like we should start today with this. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. This is an invitation from Jesus. And he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's my prayer for all of us, that we would just take on what he has for us, and all this other clutter could be pruned away. So a couple of things. Before we get started, I want to encourage you guys. How many of you guys got a bulletin this morning? Good, that's my point. Just a handful. All right, you know how environmentally conscious we are around here. Honestly, just resource-wise, we do a lot of printing for our growth groups. A lot of times those that do take them because there's pretty insistent people at the door, aren't they? And we felt like we could be better stewards by maybe eliminating that. So we have developed a digital bulletin. If you go to our website now, oldtowncf.com, right on the front there where the red circle is digital bulletin. And you should have all the slides. The other neat thing about this is as we do them through the week, or if you forget when was this or that, and you didn't bring your bulletin home or it got tossed or whatever, then you can go here and get the info there. So I encourage you guys to do that. Secondly, I want to invite you all to invite someone to come to church on December 18th. Dr. Jeffrey Benjamin will be our guest. Some of you know Dr. Benjamin. But he is a scientist that actually got saved when he began to examine creationism. So very interesting brother. He's got tons of resources that'll bring with him that day to help equip you to share your faith with others. Here's a little slide there. There's a whole bunch of questions there. You can check out some of the posters. But I hope he'll answer some significant questions for those that are seeking. So I encourage you guys to invite your friends, your unsaved friends. That's Sunday, December 18th. So I encourage you to do that. Thirdly, those of you that didn't get a bulletin probably also didn't grab a Calvary Chapel magazine on the back table. But I encourage you to do that. These are free. And honestly, I've been looking at it and sort of assessing, is it something that you guys want or not? But I want to encourage you. There's a new one that came in yesterday. And you guys that are on our prayer vine, remember praying for Pastor Zach Adams, Sandy Adams' son. This was Pastor Zach. laying in the hospital bed last year. And many of you guys were faithful to pray for him. He is, again, the son of Pastor Sandy Adams of Stone Mountain, Georgia. And last year he contracted COVID pneumonia. And I don't care how you feel about it, he was hospitalized. He was in a medically induced coma for months, on a ventilator for over 50 days. And mom and dad got the call that his organs were shutting down. And basically it was time to prepare for his death. This is a picture of his mom. I don't know if you can read that or not, but just she explains in this article kind of what she went through too. And the quote there, if you can't read it, it says, "Allowing yourself to acknowledge your utter weakness and pain before a Savior who wants to be your strength is one of the most powerful experiences you can have with the Holy Spirit." So I led with those other verses today, and the illness of a child might not be relevant to you, but that place of weakness and pain may be very real to you today. And that's a mom expressing her heart. The doctor said that if Pastor Zach recovered, he'd never preach again and probably couldn't hold the conversation one-on-one again without becoming so winded because of his limited lung capacity. This is Pastor Zach. Please hold. Go ahead and flip the next slide for me, please. That's Pastor Zach today, who insisted on coming back and preached his first sermon on Easter Sunday this past year and has returned to the pulpit. Just a blessing, a miracle. There's actually another article in here about worship and what worship is and what worship isn't. So, and here's why I also think it's important. It shows you guys that we are part of a bigger family, right? A bigger family than what we have here, a bigger family than our sister churches in Maine. I love calling them our sister churches. But part of something across the world. So anyways, I encourage you guys to pick up one of those. And lastly to the intro stuff, I had the opportunity in this past week to talk to a couple very important ladies in my life. And I won't disclose who they were. But the conversation, unprompted by me, went to the scriptures. And we were talking about the Bible, talking about the Lord. And both of those conversations, the ladies made the point to me about the power and significance in the Word of God when God repeats himself to us, when we read things more than once in the scriptures, when he chooses to tell us something more than once, more than twice, how huge that is, how significant that is. So let's pick up where we left off in Colossians with this. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." Just never gets old, doesn't it? Those precious words in the Word of God. Let me change this slide and we'll pray, okay? Father, Lord, we do thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you that you've made us part of a bigger family. Lord, regardless of how we feel, we may feel distant, we may feel disconnected at times, Lord, but you have said that our identity is in you, and you've adopted us and grafted us in. And Lord, with that comes blessing and responsibility to connect with those around us. Lord, you've given us a home, you've given us brothers and sisters in you to strengthen and encourage. And Lord, I pray that happens today. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes and our hearts and our minds to the scriptures that you inspired, that it would be your voice that teaches us this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, to set the context of where we are today, you already got a sneak peek of that, but I do need to go back one verse to verse 17 in Colossians chapter 3. Rain-inhibited internet, I guess. Chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And that's really, I believe, the setup for everything that comes next. My Bible, I don't know about yours, but my Bible breaks up the chapter and ends the last section with that. And that's where we left off last week. But this idea, I think, really picks up where we left off with the men yesterday in evaluating the things that we say and the things that we do and determining which of them the Lord says to value and which of those he would have us prune away. But I like this idea that Paul lays out here of whatever you do, whatever it is that you do, in words or in actions, because neither is very valuable without consistency with the other. I hope that makes sense. What we say matters. What we do determines how much what we say matters. You follow me? I mean, we can preach a big game, or we can be theological Christians, right? We can sit here and get it poured into, and yes and amen, I believe it. That's what I'm all about. But then we walk out these doors that, as you can see, they're starting to, some of them are starting to say you're about ready to enter the mission field. But we can take it all in and we can make these professions, but when we get out there, our lives say something different. Or when we get on here, you know, and start sending stuff out. And he says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. One of the ways that we can give thanks to the Father is the way that we do the things that we do in Jesus' name. Remember back in chapter 1, if you were with us for the beginning of the study of this letter, in verse 18 it says that in all things he may have preeminence, that Jesus would come before everything else in our life, that he would come first in everything that we say and in everything that we do. Last week in growth groups, if you guys are in a growth group, one of the examples or an expression that was used, it said, "She is too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good." You guys remember that? Kind of scratched your head and wondered why it was there. That quote is attributed to Oliver Wendell Holmes Sr. I don't know who he is, but I know who Johnny Cash is. And Johnny Cash took it a step further. On his 1977 Rambler album, I think it was. And he sang this song called "No Earthly Good." And he said, "You're shining your light, and shine it you should, but you're so heavenly minded, but you're no earthly good." That's kind of a theoretical Christian, but not in our walk. And it's a catchy phrase, but it's a harsh accusation, really. If you're a Christian in word only, and profession only. So what Paul's trying to tell us here is that if Jesus comes before all things, and all that you say and all that you do is done in his name, then being heavenly minded is going to do the world a ton of earthly good. It's going to change the world around you. It's going to change your marriage. It'll change your family. It'll change your job. It'll change your community. Remember that Paul was talking about that our identity is now in Jesus, not all those other things that we used to be, those other titles that we used to take. If Jesus is preeminent, if he comes first before all other labels, we're his, and we do what he says to do. Paul ends this letter with some short instructions, but I want to read you something I came across this morning. With this whole idea of Jesus being first and our identity being in him, and how, if that were so, I encouraged the men last night. We had more men there. Didn't have a ton of men. It's Saturday in November. But the blasphemers that weren't out hunting joined us. But we had more guys than Jesus had disciples. And he changed the world. And you think, a group this size, what we could do in this community, what we could do in this region is huge. But it's not easy. You know, it takes actually our words and our deeds matching and doing what Paul's talking about here. And I said it's not going to be easy because I found this morning in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation because I think it just kind of nails this section. Starting in verse 2, it says, "You won't spend the rest of your lives chasing your own desires, but you'll be anxious to do the will of God. You have had enough in the past of the evil things that godless people enjoy, their immorality and lust, their feasting and drunkenness and wild parties, and their terrible worship of idols." Listen to this. "Of course, your former friends are surprised when you no longer plunge into the flood of wild and destructive things that they do, so they slander you. But remember that they will have to face God, who stands ready to judge everyone, both the living and the dead." We're different than the world. We're not called out of it. We've been planted in it to reach it for him. So Paul takes all of this that he's talked about to us in Colossians, and I won't get into the whole history of it, but I think he wrote this letter at the same time that he wrote Ephesians. And you get into Ephesians, and we went through this long spread about what he says to husbands and what he says to wives and kids. And when we get to Colossians, he just does these one-liners, single verses. So I said this verse doesn't get old, but I want you to understand this verse is limited to who it's speaking to. It's not to you men. Okay, it's to a specific audience. And it says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord." And I'm not going to get all weird and geeky about it. I'm not going to explain it away. It says what it says. But I want you to understand that it's again, not in any way a position of inferiority. The Word of God says throughout that the Lord made us one with our spouses. There's some stipulations in the verse that I don't think always get pointed out. It says, "Wives, submit to your own husband," right? That doesn't mean that women submit to all men or that you men have authority. Listen, if you men have an issue with Nicole, then you come to me. You go through me. It's safer anyway, but you go through me. That's the deal. She doesn't submit to you. Okay, and if I have issue with your... Yeah, I won't give some examples, but I will show up at your front door and deal with it. And likewise, if I have an issue or concern about your wife, I'll go through you. And if you get an issue with your wife, you're on your own, brother. But that's the deal. Wives, submit to your own husbands. It's order instituted by the Lord, and it's designed for those purposes. Now, if again, this verse isn't for you men. Right, it's directed towards the wives. It's not for you to take and get all empowered by it and go out and get... Man, I am so out of touch with my rap star knowledge lately. But who's the guy that probably 10 years ago, big medallion, Flavor Flav, right? Am I right? Okay, big medallion. So this is not a verse for you men to go out and get like a big gold K for king, because you're going to rule your home, right? Or to walk around in that authority. That's not what it's talking about. That's slavery. Submission is always voluntary, right? And I want you men to understand about this verse too. It's not easy. I'm not a wife. But that's my consideration too. Like, all of these things, if her identity is in Jesus... If your wife's identity is in Jesus, then she's doing this not because you're so awesome, but because she's submitted to Jesus. And this is actually part of her worship and part of her obedience. So you don't want to make that hard, right? It's your role. We'll get to your role in a minute. But it's your role to support her in those things, encourage her in those things, strengthen her in the Lord. It's your role to make it easy for her to submit to you, to want to submit to you. And ladies, I'll take this a step further, foolishly, but I will. What does this actually look like practically And we've talked, several of you, about your marriages or conflicts that you're having or premarital counseling, and we've talked about what it looks like in a marriage, and we've been married for over 30 years. And it's extremely rare, right? You would be a fool, men, who's been made one with a woman, to make a half-minded decision or to not get her input and consider all of that that the Lord has gifted you with. But there may be times when, I'm mindful of Paul and Barnabas, right? Two godly men that came to contention, that butted heads, that came to different conclusions about John Mark. We possibly will get to that later. But this is important. There may be rare times, and I know it's less than that we could count on one hand, where Nicole has gone to the Lord on an issue and sought his will and his direction and his leading for the situation that we had to decide, and that I've done the same, and that we haven't ended up in the same place. If we don't end up in the same place, you know what we do? We go back to the Lord. You know, but in that rare occasion where we're not, and a decision has to be made, I'm accountable to God to do that for the best of my family and the best for my bride. And I know the Lord looks at that, men. If you don't treat your own bride right, why would he trust you with his? Why would he give you opportunity to serve in the church? Why would he let you serve in children's ministry here? So, just helping the Holy Spirit there put a prompting on a heart. Amen. When that happens, submission can happen in two ways. Well, okay. And if you blow it, it's your problem. You're accountable to the Lord. Real submission is, look, I've sought the Lord, and this is what I believe, but I also am under his authority. And this marriage that we're in goes way better when I'm in the right place with Jesus, and I'm submitted to that. So I'm gonna trust him and let you lead. And then, guess what? Your husbands aren't perfect, and they're going to make mistakes. And you've got a choice then. You can then say, see, I told you. Or you can walk through the consequences of that with him and love him and support him. Your husbands need your support in that. They need you to respect that. I was so blessed. I got to say that in 11 years here, I don't know that I was more blessed than when the wives here took on praying for their husbands. You know, and you're doing that now and praying for each other's husbands. That's so huge. The men in this church need that. But guys, this is, so I said one criteria, one stipulation to that, submitting to your own husbands, right? Not every man in the church, not every man, certainly doesn't apply outside of the church. Women can lead anywhere they want. It's about time they lead in the Oval Office, I think, from our choices that I'm seeing. Anyway, and then it says, as is fitting in the Lord, because a lot of times there's these criteria like, well, if he's not doing it, how I wouldn't do it, or whatever, I'm not going to. But that's the criteria, that husband's not to demand that his wife do anything immoral, illegal, or against the word of God. That's the conditional clause in that verse. A wife is not the property of her husband. She is the child of the Lord, you know, and submits to him first. So husbands, understanding that, be very, very careful how you treat her. She is part of his bride as well. Let's get to the men. Actually, can I say something more about that? Yes, I'm praying. No, I think part of the reason why it's so hard is the fall. You know, in Genesis it says that your desire will be for your husband. The next verse is husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't say that to the wives, because that's what you do. Your desire is for him, it says. And then it says that his desire is to rule over you. And I think that's part of the fall, ladies. You have stupid husbands that, rather than want to lead in such a way that you want to submit, they take that a step further and want to rule, want to have the big Flavor Flav medallion, right? There's the New Living Translation of that verse is, I want to read it to you because in the original language, the whole your desire is for your husband, those is for words were added afterwards. So I think this version puts it closest to the original text. And it's like because of sin, because of the fall, it sets up this battle. Just the last line there, you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And there's this battle for headship. And if there's a battle for headship, you're not fighting with him. You're fighting for the role that Jesus should have in his life, to be over him. So, ladies, consider that before the Lord, this one verse. And again, all of these things, if we're doing all these things in word and deed, and Jesus is preeminent and our identity is in him, these things will fix our marriages, our homes, our churches, our communities, all that. So ladies, that's yours. Submit to the Lord. Submit to the Lord. And by doing so, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Husbands, verse 19. Love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. What's the husband's job? Love your wife. How do your wives know that you love them? I mean, it takes both word and deed, right? I don't know what was said back there, but a wife needs to know that she's loved. And for some, words can make that difference. You can communicate that multiple times throughout the day. And she might ask you at night, do you really love me? But most of the time, it's in deed. And I'll tell you, one of the biggest things I see in marriages, one of the biggest problems I see in marriages, is husbands not willing to love their wives in a way that's meaningful to them. Right? They define it by themselves, like, of course I love her. I bring home a paycheck. Or I told her I loved her when we got married, or whatever, but are you showing her? This is a command. And again, these are just one-liners that Paul throws out at the end of this letter. But husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter towards them. Why would he add that? Why would we be bitter? You know what's really funny? Sidetrack here. So, yes, I see men that aren't willing to love their wives in a way that's meaningful to them. But I also see men, I don't see as many women that get bitter with their husbands for being guys. But I see a lot of men that get bitter because their wives are emotional. Or they want to talk. Or they want to be women. You know, I'm always perplexed in this situation. Like, did you want to marry a dude? You know, where you can just hang out all day and not talk and do things. And I shouldn't have gone there. It's not that kind of church. Husbands, love your wives. That means covering her, protecting her, encouraging her spiritual growth, being responsible for her welfare, and being responsible for stuff that's not his fault. Remember how I said, wives, if your husband, you submit, you trust the Lord, and he makes a mistake, and you say, okay, honey, I love you, I trust you, and we're going to walk through this rather than, he did what I said. Well, men, loving your wives is also taking responsibility for the things that aren't your fault or that you didn't do. Or maybe debts that you didn't ring up, because we're supposed to do this like Jesus did, right? And Jesus took on all the weight of our sin, everything that wasn't his fault, and he paid the price for it. Here's the other thing. Leaders lead, and you've been charged by the Lord to lead. That's a big failure I see in Christian marriages today. This bitterness, it used to be that men would get bitter because they would marry a woman who wants to control or be his mom and all that, but I see too many men that want to marry their mom, I guess. Want a woman that's going to do everything and take on all the responsibility and do the bills and all the high-pressure stuff. Leaders lead, and you've been charged by the Lord to lead. That also means, I don't know what any of these notes were for. It also means, men, that you take initiative when there's conflict. That the responsibility before the Lord for the marriage is on you. It doesn't matter if she was wrong, or if you think you were right, or your buddy says this or that. When there's conflict, when there's division, when there's disagreement in the marriage, you need to initiate resolution of that conflict. You need to be the first to seek reconciliation, even when she's wrong. Jesus showed us grace, right? I just talked about him paying the penalty. When did he do that? Romans 5:8. Why we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's see who else Paul deals with here. Verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. That's the role of kids. They're to obey. The Lord's put them under your charge. I don't see them in here, so I won't blast on that a whole lot. But that's the deal. And there's reasons for that. Oh, yes. No. There's reasons for that. And I'll get to this a little bit more in the next verse. But we all need to be submitted to authority. Right? And in kids, there is something... The Lord says, obey your parents. That changes, that relationship changes when you become an adult. You know, we're commanded throughout to honor your parents. That never changes scripturally. But when you're under their roof and in their home, you're to obey them, not to make their life miserable, not to fight them on every step of the way. Fathers, verse 21, men get hit again. Do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Plain language, Dad, don't aggravate your kids. Don't berate them or discipline them harshly. Being a dad's a tough thing. Most of us didn't have awesome models. You know, or you grew up in a generation that was harsh, or we lived through a generation where everybody got participation trophies and you don't want to be too easy on your kid. You want them to work like you had to work and all of that. And that discernment before the Lord on where's the right balance of this. Don't be a constant critic to your kids. Be their biggest advocate. Our middle son played hockey. Youth sports are brutal. And I don't mean on the field or on the ice so much as parents. Parents trying to live their dreams out through their kids and pushing them to do things that they never did. And then when they don't, or they don't achieve 100% of their parents' expectations, just shredding them in front of others. There can be that harshness, and then this can go totally the other way. With you're not provoking your kids, you're ignoring them. You're distracted from your own pleasures, and you don't have time for your kids. Teachers, we got a ton of teachers here. Praise the Lord, that's awesome. What do you see in kids that parents aren't involved? Dads are distracted with their own things. They act out. They do anything that they can to get that attention, right? And then parents will bring them here or wherever, and they want you to fix what they've done. And I don't see that ever as a discipline problem. I see it as a love problem, Right? That's what that kid is seeking. And it doesn't end when they're 5 or 6 or 7 or 8. You look into the generational problems now that we're seeing in 15 to 25 and choices that are being made. It's a love problem. People are seeking love and acceptance wherever they can find it. And it's not always here. It's not always in the church. Paul says, guys, your identity is in Jesus. If he comes first and you do these things, you will revolutionize the world. Revival will happen. It'll start right here. Dads, don't provoke your kids. Don't aggravate them. You need to help them understand what it is to submit to a dad that's in flesh and blood so that they have the ability to submit to a father in heaven that they can't see. They can never understand that authority if you don't help them with this one. Paul moves on now to bond servants. I won't go explaining away slavery in the Bible. It existed. It was different than what we think of it when we think of slavery in our own country. People would sell themselves into slavery and bond themselves out to pay off debts. Closest that we have today is employee-employer relationships. And he goes on here, verse 22, please. He goes on with instructions, more than one-liners here. I think probably because this hits the most of us, right? It's not just wives, it's not just husbands, it's not just fathers. Most of us have to work in some capacity or another. So he says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Not as eye service. What does that mean? My boss is within eye distance, right? We shouldn't have two different, you guys don't even, anybody here know what a standard transmission is? Anybody drive a tractor? There you go. We shouldn't have different gears at work, right? One gear when our boss is there and another gear when he's not. A lot of us have roles where we're accountable to the Lord and we don't necessarily punch a clock or have somebody watching over us all the time, but there are several of us that work in different environments and if the boss is there, there's one level. And if they're not, there's another. Which is shameful as a Christian because we've agreed to work there for that wage. And as a Christian, we're to give a full day's work, right? That also doesn't mean that we don't spend it as that's our mission field and we're proselytizing all throughout the day and not doing our work. We're supposed to be doing our work. We're supposed to be doing our work in such a way that that employer would look at you and say, where'd you come from? You know, are there any more people like you at your church or your youth group that we could hire? There's organizations, I won't mention them by name, but one of them sells chicken in Bangor, that targets Christian schools for employees because those kids are going to come in there and work, you know? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God, verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men. You know what that means? That it's not eye service with your boss. You understand the Lord's watching all the time. And when you go to work and you're doing something, you're doing it for him. And when you get to heaven and I don't know what you guys make for money or this or that, but I don't think any of you could tell me what you spent your wages on 3 months ago, you know, or what the last thing you bought. And the deal is we're going to go to heaven and we're going to have a heavenly reward and he's going to say, look, that $15 an hour, $12 an hour you were working for and spent, I've got a reward for you that's so much greater because you were working for me. You know, and that's the deal. Whatever we do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not to the men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance for you serve the Lord Christ. What a difference that would make in all of our work environments if we went in there tomorrow morning going, I am here serving Jesus. This is my ministry. I've been trying to figure it out. I've been looking for a place to serve, and this is where I'm serving him. But he who does wrong, verse 25, will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. And I think this is one of the most unfortunate chapter breaks in all of the Bible, because it immediately goes on to bosses. Chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, bosses, Christian employers, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Why should bosses treat their employees fair? Because they're also under authority. They have a master. They're supposed to be doing all this same things for God. So, just like I talked about employers seeking out Christians with this kind of work ethic, and guess what? There's a lot of Christians without this kind of work ethic. Let me give you a goal. Those that have performance evaluations, that your next performance evaluation should say goes above and beyond, exceeds expectations, right? Because you're being measured against what's in the world. And this says, if your identity's in Jesus and he comes first, there's going to be a huge difference between you and everybody else. Exceeds expectations. Employers love that when they see it, if they see it. But he says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So that means treating them right, blessing them. It also means if you have 10 employees, my Christian employers just looked at me. If you have 10 employees and you make a salary of $1 million a year off those 10 employees, it means those 10 employees shouldn't be making minimum wage. Right? If the Lord has gifted you and the Lord is blessing your business off of the labor of other people, they ought to share in that reward. That's give your bondservants what is just and fair. Recognizing that the Lord is blessing and you're to bless as well. Anybody go unscathed? I miss one verse. I mean, that's all. He just goes through and with one verse, says, you know what, if you guys do this, and I'm not going to complicate it, I'm not even going to give you all the instructions I do in Ephesians or these other places, but if you do this one thing and you do it right, man, yesterday, take those priorities, all those things. If it's not this thing, it comes lower on the pile or ought to be pruned away. Do this thing and it'll change everything. Verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. What does that mean? Any of you guys ever pray? I know you do. I know you guys, this is truly a church known as a house of prayer. Nothing cooler than when we get requests from other people that don't go and say, hey, I know you're a praying church. Would you pray for us on this? But Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. And then goes on, being vigilant. Vigilant. Is that what this says? Vigilant. In it with thanksgiving. Laboring, some of your translations say. We got a lot of new moms here. You remember what labor was like, right? Dads think they do, but I know they don't. But that's relative to what he's saying, that we should be praying like that. Some of you guys are so faithful and show up here Sunday morning after Sunday morning after Sunday morning and pray for our services and the people that will come and the people that don't come that are struggling. But this is talking about a continuous thing, right? Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And as you look through the rest of this, this is the setup to everything else that he tells us. This is the fuel, right? This is what equips us to then put all this stuff into action. Verse 3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Hey, as long as you're doing this, would you pray for us? Paul says, I know the power of prayer, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Would you guys pray that I'd have opportunity to preach the same gospel that I'm in jail for right now? Would you do that? But isn't that an awesome prayer for any of us, to pray for any of us? Pray that I'd have more opportunity. Pray that God would open a door, that I could speak the good news into people's lives, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. In verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom. So pray, get equipped, get strengthened up in the Lord. And then our deed, our word and our deed, what it looks like as we live this out. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. So it doesn't say just be nice to your growth group, right? Or live right around your Christian friends. It was specifically talking about we're out in the mission field. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time, buying it up, making the most out of every moment that we have, cashing it in, right? Making it worth something. Walk in wisdom towards those that are on the outside, redeeming the time. And then this, I don't know if there's relevance to verse 6 for anybody. Let your speech always, always, let your speech, let your text, let your posts always be with grace, seasoned with salt. It doesn't mean to burn. Seasoned with salt that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So one, that does require an equipping and preparation, right? That we'd have answers. That's Dr. Jeffrey Benjamin. That's part of having him come to equip us with answers. But salt, we live in a different generation now than when this was written. Salt was used to pay wages. It was a preserver because we didn't just plug in the refrigerators and all that. But it was also a healing agent on a wound or a cut. You know, ever bite your lip? Or the inside of your cheek. I did that the other day and it swells up and then like every third bite you hit it again. Salt like heals that, reduces that. I'm not speaking to you guys, am I? Those of you that had a life before you came to Jesus and you'd go to a bar, okay? And you'd sit there and they'd bring out the free nachos or the peanuts on the bar and you thought, well, that's a cool place. You know, they're giving me free snacks. They're all salty snacks, right? You think the bartenders are doing that out of generosity? What does it do? Makes you thirsty. Makes you want to drink. Makes you want more. And Paul's saying, look, we got an opportunity. As we interact in this world around us, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Talk to one another in a way that they are thirsty for more, that they can see that you got something in you that they don't have. They might not understand it, but they're thirsty for it. It's refreshing. And they need that quenching of the Spirit, that you may know how you would answer each one. And then this, he goes on here. Don't hit it yet. Thanks. Here's what I want you to see. This is one of the most interesting studies. I think it would be for you too. I'm not going to drag you through it. Most of the time, when we read Paul's letters, little letters, big letters, he throws out all these names. And sometimes there's names we have no clue as to what they are. But Colossians chapter 4, he throws out some nuggets. If you study each one of these names, they all have a purpose and a place somewhere else in the scripture and are really a whole study on their own. Because of time, I'm not going to do that. But emphasis here, what I want you to see, there is no such thing as an independent Christianity in the scriptures, an isolated walk with God, just me and God, and that's all I need in this mountain, or to be outside with him, or the Bible, or my podcast, or my blog that I read. Christianity is community. And all I want you to get this morning on this is that Paul had friends. Paul had community. Every single one of you here in this room or watching online either has community, and it's a good thing, or you have community and you don't know it, or you have it available to you. It's not all our responsibility. But if you look around this room, one of the reasons why we did growth groups, even in a small church, is it helps create community. It's easy to be in a church this size and feel isolated and feel lonely and not feel connected to other people. And part of that, you got to go outside of your comfort zone too and initiate, maybe, because other people are awkward and geeky and weird and uncomfortable too. One of the original motivational speakers, I'm sure you guys have never heard of him. He's no longer with us. His name was Zig Ziglar. I don't know if that was his real name or not. But one smart thing that he said, go ahead. If you go looking for a friend, you're going to find they are very scarce. If you go out to be a friend, you'll find them everywhere. I don't typically throw stuff out from motivational speakers, but some of you guys desperately need to be walking through life with other brothers and sisters. And you have them here. You know. So if we can do a better way of helping you connect, please let us know. But some of it's on you, too, to take the risk to stay and hang out for 5 minutes after and have a cup of coffee and just see what the Lord has for you. My point, Paul was a man who had friends. As we go through every letter, he mentions names, personal greetings. Verse 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. He'll update you. He's the one delivering this letter. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. That's one huge thing that happens in fellowship. And then he says, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you. If you read about him, if you read Philemon, you'll read that Onesimus was one of the Colossians, but he was an escaped slave. And somehow as he was on the run, he connects with Paul and he gets saved and Paul finds him useful in ministry. I said I wasn't going to do this, so I won't do this, but he's a faithful brother and he's one of you. And they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. That's the contention between Paul and Barnabas. About whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him in Jesus, who is called Justice. We don't think about that, but Jesus was a popular name when Jesus was around. It'd be like a Caleb in this church, right? Or a Nick. We got Saint Nick, let's call him that, okay? Nice Nick, new Nick. We got to differentiate. And that's what was going on. This guy's name was Jesus, but hey, not that Jesus. Not Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort of me. Verse 12, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Isn't that awesome? Laboring. Remember, ladies, labor like that. That's what this guy is doing on behalf of others, not just himself. Laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those who are in Hierapolis. Verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician. You know, this is the only place in the scriptures that we know that Luke is a physician from. Isn't that interesting? If we didn't have this, we wouldn't know. I mean, you can see in the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts, he has more of a technical style of writing, more scientific detail and that. But Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Big study on Demas. But anyways, sadly, Paul mentions him at the end of 2 Timothy again and says that Demas had forsaken him, having loved this present world. Got distracted by the world. Verse 15, Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. If you study this and you get into the name thing, some of your commentaries will say Nymphis was actually a woman. Some will say it's a guy, the word that says his house. I don't want to get into the whole pronoun thing, but that can be translated him or her. Okay, it doesn't matter. This church was held in the home of Nymphis, whether it was a dude or a girl. Woman. Verse 16. Now when this epistle is read to you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. The epistle to Laodicea, what's that? It's a letter that Paul wrote to Laodicea that we don't have. Wouldn't that be cool? Some people think the scriptures are incomplete because of things like that. Not everything that Paul wrote was inspired scripture, right? Not everything that Paul wrote was the word of God, his shopping list, you know, or his supplies to go make tents, those kinds of things, and letters that he wrote. So there's a letter out there that we don't have. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Now, I know you guys want me to end, but one point on this name. You know, remember, letters were read like this. A letter would come to the church, and we would gather, or they would gather, and it would be read out loud, and they'd get to the end, and Paul starts mentioning individual names. And that little bit of pride in us, we're all waiting to hear, do you remember me? Am I going to stand out? Is he going to say anything? And look what he says here. And say to Archippus, in front of everybody, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Get busy about it. You've been given a ministry. And I don't know the circumstances of this guy. We don't have all the details. But it leads you to believe that whatever's going on, whatever he's doing, he's not fulfilling his ministry. He's not doing all in word and deed that the Lord has called him to do uniquely. And that's his call out. You know, but I also see it as this is the church. This isn't bad dad Paul rebuking somebody, but this is the church saying, Archippus, I got to keep looking at how it's supposed to be pronounced. Archippus, fulfill your ministry. Take heed to walk in what the Lord has called you to do. And so he's hearing it from his church. He's hearing it from his brothers and sisters that are with him. And take heed to your ministry, church. I don't want to call everybody's name, but we've all been given a place and a role to serve in the body of Christ. So take heed that you may fulfill it. And then he ends, he says, this salutation by my own hand, Paul dictated his letters. Remember my chain, grace with you, amen. Gives his signature at the end. Let me encourage you, church, to go before the Lord and seek the application for your life in these things. Appreciate your patience, appreciate your deciphering through all my whatever today. But I hope you heard from the Lord. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we are grateful for your word, grateful for that your spirit moves and leads. And Lord, I pray the things that were said today were of you and spoke to hearts, Lord, as we read yesterday in Haggai, that you would stir up the spirit within us. Lord, that you would move by your spirit in our lives. And Lord, that today would be the day. Lord, if we didn't hear anything else, that we would hear this final verse, your charge to us. Lord, to take heed to the ministry, what we've received from you. And Lord, if we're not clear on that we'd come alongside another brother or sister and seek you on that. But Lord, we are not on a maintenance plan, and we're not called to be stagnant. We're called to word and deed. So Lord, I pray that you give us the strength and the boldness and the courage to take heed to the ministry that you've called us to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.